This evening we return to our survey of the book of Nehemiah, and we are still in chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. Before we look at this rather lengthy prayer together, dividing it up into various sections, let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our study time together. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord and Savior, indeed you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we ask that this evening you would exercise your great power over us, that it would please you to protect us from our adversary, who always seeks to disrupt our worship, disrupt our study, to do what he can and snatch the word away from us. We ask that you would be pleased to bind the powers of darkness, but also, Lord God, you would subdue our own hearts and minds, and that you would make us to truly be teachable, and that you would guide us, that your truth would be handled aright, and that we might be better servants of yours. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Can we choose to be happier? Can we choose to be happier? That was the name of a brief article I recently read. And the writer started off with something we all know about, that how prone people are to always be focusing upon the negatives, always thinking about the fact that so-and-so didn't return my call, and so-and-so forgot to do this, and so-and-so forgot to do that. And on it goes. A lot of little negative things, and what happens? Well, we more or less go around soured up all day long. Well, what can we do about it? Well, this writer suggested a number of things, and so I have modified them and not go over all of them. The first thing suggested was this. When you first wake up in the morning, write down 5 things for which you are thankful. Do that for 21 days, 3 weeks. The goal is that in those 3 weeks you will reorient your mind to be gracious and think about good things and to be more appreciative of what you have. And then the next thing suggested was, before you pillow your head at night, or as you pillow your head, think about at least one good experience you had that day. Surely after being up 12, 14 hours, you can come up with one good experience. Think about that. And then one that's really a difficulty, and it goes along the line of trying to simplify your life. In other words, we're trying to do 4 or 5 things at once. And so concentrate on one thing at a time. And then think about more often your strengths rather than your weaknesses. Quit always thinking about what you can't do. Think about what you can do and what you have done. And then, of course, there's the usual one. You need to do a little exercise. At least do a little walking. That kind of helps you and perks you up. And so these things were recommended that we might be a little happier. Of course, as Christian people, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. So certainly as Christians, we know a little bit about joy. And then add to that, the Apostle Paul more than once tells us to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, and in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're to be a rejoicing people, a thankful people. But of course, the Scripture balances things out, doesn't it? It says that there will be those times of heaviness. And it speaks about rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so as Christian people, we know we have a great adversary that's always tormenting us. We have the pressures of the world, and all of us grapple with that horrible remaining inward sin. But on the other hand, couldn't we be a little more happier? Couldn't we be a little more joyful? Doesn't every believer want to be a little more joyful? Well, what might we do? Well, as you know, we've been looking at this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it seems to me that what the people are doing here, they are reminding themselves, based upon Scripture, the greatness of God's character and the greatness of His works. And so thinking, reflecting, considering the greatness of God and His mighty works should make us a little happier, should make us a little more confident, should make us rejoice, should make us to be appreciative of our God. And so we recall last time we started at the bottom part of this fifth verse, and so I'll pick it up there and read on down through verse 15. And so what you have here, you have the Levites standing up and they're leading the people in praise. Well, what's the background to this praise? Well, for a number of hours, in fact, for more than a day, they've been listening to the Word of God. It's called the Law of God. And so, of course, that would be the Pentateuch. And it could also be some out of the Psalter. So they've been listening to the Word of God. And this Word of God is the background for this praise and for all that is said here. And so, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Amen. Now you recall last time we looked at verses 6 through 8, and we took note of what is said about God. His name is exalted, and so we considered a number of His attributes, and that He is the only true and the living God, and He is the great creator of all things. And as we look at creation, we see His power, we see His greatness, and not only that, He preserves all things. And we took note of the fact He is the God of providence, and He's the God of salvation. He did choose Abraham, and He's the God who tests His servants, and He tested Abraham, and He entered into this covenant, and He is the faithful God who performs His promises. He made a promise about the land. he fulfill that land. Well, we'll pick it up again tonight, verses 9 through 15. And as we do so, we'll think about this matter of the God of promise. The God of promise delivers his people. He is the deliverer. And so you notice what it said, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. And so here, this is something historical. This has reference to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. And so for us, what we need to do tonight is kind of put on our memory cap and think about that Old Testament reading and some of the things that are involved here. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. And of course, the question we might ask, what were they doing in Egypt? Why were the fathers in Egypt? Well, you remember that covenant in Genesis 15 that the Lord God made with Abraham. He said, your descendants will serve in a foreign country in the land of Egypt. They will be there 400 years, and then I will bring them out with a mighty hand. Well, how did they get down there? You remember God and his providence brought forth this famine, and so Jacob and his family go down there, and they are granted the land of Goshen, and you remember that Joseph was the prime minister. He was a mighty man. And so what was God doing? Well, perhaps we could think of it this way. He was sending this small group, this family, basically down there to a very rich place, and they were to live and prosper under the shadow of one of the greatest powers then existing on earth. And we read about the fact that, my, how they multiplied, how they increased. But then you know those opening words we find in the book of Exodus. There arose a king who knew not Joseph. One who didn't know, one who didn't care. And he suddenly became alarmed about all these people running around here. And so they were made slaves and they were given tasks. Freedoms were taken away from them. And as you notice what the text says, they were not treated very nicely in pride. They were against them, you see. And then what happens? Well, the people, we are told, they begin to cry out. They cry out under this servitude. They cry out under all this affliction. Well, who cares? The Egyptians don't care. You've got some surrounding nations. They don't care. But there's one who cares. And that one is God. And more than once, he says, I've heard the cries of my people. And I'm going down and I'm going to set them free. And so he sends a man by the name of Moses. And you know the story of Moses. And so the Lord God, through Moses, there are these mighty, mighty plagues that come upon Egypt. And so God basically breaks Egypt, destroys Egypt. And then that plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh and the people tell the people, you get out of here. And so they plunder the Egyptians and they leave. These people have been delivered. God delivers his people. He's the faithful God who keeps his word of promise. God the great deliverer. And so I assume it was a very happy occasion. All these slaves, I guess it might get up to about a million of them, they're leaving, and they're happy, and they're rejoicing, and they think they got it made. But then God doesn't take them directly to the promised land. He takes the long way. These slaves have to be developed. These slaves have to learn some responsibility. And you see, they're always complaining. They didn't like responsibility. They thought, well, God performed all these miracles. He can simply take care of us. Why should I have to worry about doing much? It's about like when the people wanted to make Jesus king. Why did they want him king? Well, he provided all the bread. He says, look, people say, we've got a permanent welfare state here. We'll never have to work again. He can provide all this bread for us. We want him to be our king. And so here you have these Israelites. They don't know anything about responsibility. were just simply told, do this, do that, not responsible. Even the food they ate, it was provided for them. And so they go near the Red Sea, and you know the story very well, don't you? And here come the Egyptians, as God said, I will harden his heart. And so they see this Egyptian army, all these chariots, and they cry out. They are so afraid, and they get upset with Moses and say, we told you, leave us alone there in Egypt. You just wanted to bring us out into this wilderness to have grace for us to kill us. And it appears from the narrative there that even Moses was just a little bit shook about what to do. And so the Lord says, why are you crying unto me? You don't hear any verbal cry, but Moses was doing something in his heart. He says, hold out that staff, and the sea was opened, and you know how the people were delivered. And all the Egyptians were destroyed in the sea. God delivers his people. And you know how this is a picture when it's brought out with the giving of the Ten Commandments, or as we read tonight, I am the Lord thy God who delivered thee out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so it's a picture of us. We're born, so to speak, in Egypt. We are slaves. We are slaves to sin. We are in a bondage to our guilt. Who cares? God delivers his people. His elect people, he brings them out of bondage. But I want to suggest to you that yes, God delivers us, we're converted. But if we reflect upon our lives, even before we were converted, God brought about a number of deliverances in our lives, didn't he? If you think about your life, could you possibly point to that, what we'll call an accident? Why weren't you killed? God delivered you. What about that sickness? God delivered you. Delivered you from many things. To bring you to the point of deliverance from your sin, from your guilt, unto fellowship with his Son. Deliverances. Many deliverances. But you say, you know, I'm so ashamed. I look back my unconverted days, those sins I committed. Yes, you did. But also think about the fact that God delivered you from committing many other sins. He delivered you from committing sins that would have greatly crippled you to this day. Yes, you sinned. Paul never forgot it. I persecuted the church. But yet that was used for him to be zealous for the work of the Lord. And if you reflect upon your past, you learn certain things that can help you. You have some discernment when you observe certain people doing certain things. They're heading for trouble. They're heading for harm. You learn those things. But then, of course, there was that deliverance unto salvation. Deliverance unto salvation. He saved you from your guilt, from the bondage of sin. You are his servant. But in all honesty, even as his servant, hasn't he delivered you many times? In your foolishness as a child of God, you've got your feet caught in the net. You couldn't get out! But he delivered you. And with the psalmist, you say again and again, he restores my soul. So here is the God who delivers. And so we can think about that and we can appreciate that. And can't we have some encouragement for today? For you see, God is still the God who delivers. And so you have the Apostle Paul bringing that out in 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does or shall deliver us, in whom we trust he shall still deliver us. So you don't know what you'll face this coming week, coming month, but God is the God who delivers. God is the God who can lift you up. And then you notice something else here that is said. It brings out the fact that he saw their affliction, he did signs and wonders, and he made a great name for himself. And so here it is. Many, many years have passed since that Exodus, but it's still remembered. And it's remembered today. Do you not hear people, where there's any biblical light, they'll talk about an Exodus. And they'll talk about the plagues on Egypt. And they'll talk about Pharaoh. And they'll talk about the hardened. God made a name for himself, a reputation for himself. And then add to that, you notice, divided the sea. And then verse 12, moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. And so God really, what I say, kind of babied them, so they would know where they were going, so they could always look and be assured of his presence. There's the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire. He was guiding them. He was leading them. Now, you and I don't have any cloudy pillar to look to. We don't have any pillar of fire, and we might think, well, that would be nice. But we know from reading our Bibles that God in his providence is leading us. He's guiding us. He's been leading you all of your days. He is the sovereign God. And this evening we sang out of Psalm 139. And there's a text in that psalm in which the psalmist says, all my days, even before they existed, were written down. All of our steps have been written down. God has guided all of our steps right to this very moment. And you might question some of the steps he's had you take. Well, remember that you're questioning infinite wisdom. And you're questioning the God who has loved you with an everlasting love. And you're questioning the God who is developing you, maturing you, and making you fruitful and useful in his kingdom. God is the God who delivers. He is the God who fulfills his promise. And so these are things to think about. All my days have been ordained by God. I'm always in the hand of my God. You wouldn't want to be any place else. But then, besides this promise and this God who delivers his people, he's a God of precepts. Precepts. He gives precepts to his people. And so you pick it up in verse 13 and 14. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. And so here is something that was very, very spectacular in the history of the nation. In fact, God himself refers to it. He says, you search history. Can you find where God went and took a nation to himself? Can you find a nation to whom God did address from the heavens? And so that's what took place at Sinai. He gave them his law. He gave them his precepts. In other words, he was instructing them as to how they are to live a life pleasing to him, how they are to live a life that brings his blessing. You see, they came out of the land of Egypt, and whatever they knew of God and the law was kept by verbal tradition. And Israel had really been influenced by Egypt. In fact, Ezekiel tells us they got involved in their idol worship. They got involved in the way they live. And God says, you're going to live my way. And you remember here a while back, we read some verses found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. And this is what we find. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. In other words, you're not going to live in my land the way you used to live in Egypt. And we can make the application as Christian people. Many of us were just stained and absorbed in the world. You don't live that way any longer, and it takes some time to shed it. God tells us how we're to live. But he goes on and he says, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the land to which you're going, those wretched people, I'm going to wipe them off because of the way they live. My land, here's how you live. So he gave the law, and it makes mention of the Holy Sabbath. Not that they didn't know, because we read about it previous to the giving of the law, but there was such ignorance, and there needed to be a great deal of instruction, you see. In other words, these people had to go in a new direction. Now, Adam Broyles was born and reared in the Philippines for about 20 years. And then she married a fella, and she came to America. And she wanted, of course, to become an American citizen. And so what she did, she studied, and she had to go down and take a test to become an American citizen. And I remember before she did that, she showed me some of those questions. I'm glad I didn't have to take the test. It was about American history. It's about government, you see. In other words, Adam no longer is living in the Philippines. She no longer is going to live according to the rules, the laws of the Philippines. She's going to live according to the laws and according to the government of the United States of America. She's a citizen here. And so it is, you see, when we are brought out of darkness into marvelous light, these people brought out of the land of Egypt and all that went on there, they're now going to live in this land, Jehovah's land, and they're going to live according to God's precepts. Not to merit salvation. Or redeem people, and to show their love and appreciation and to have blessings from God, they live according to His precepts. And you remember that opening song, blessed is the man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he brings forth fruit. So God gave his law. And you see, this was a great blessing. This was a great privilege. Well, you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 147. He brings out the fact that he had not done this with any other nation. And so you pick it up this way. And it brings out the fact that he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known him. And we should consider ourselves a greatly blessed people. God has given to us the Holy Scriptures. We can read here, and we can know His will. We can know His character. We can know His works. We can know what He requires of us. And that should be an encouragement, you see. And so here is God. He's the God of precepts. He reveals His word. He reveals His will to His people. And He has done that for us. But we can add to that that He's the God of provision. You notice verse 15. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Now going back, you notice you gave them bread and you gave them water. When we go back and look at that context, and we look at that historical event, what were the people doing? They were complaining. Complaining, complaining, complaining. Always complaining. And again they regretted that Moses had brought them out. But yet, God provides for them. These complaining people, as I said, they didn't like responsibility. They just wanted a free ride. They complained about walking. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained, they complained. Miserable people! But yet in all their complaining, God took care of them. God provided their needs. Do you ever complain? Has God taken away all your food and water? Probably most of us here, we'd look pretty bad. But He provides for us. Or maybe we should change the heading from provision to patience. It's the God of patience. It's the God who's very patient with His people. And we can reflect, oh, how patient He is with us. How good He is to us. And so try this coming week. Maybe even start tonight before you pillow your head. Is there just one good experience that you had today that you might think about? Just one today? You say, well, I got convicted about some things. Well, that's a good thing. You ought to be thankful God convicted you. He's dealing with you. You've got some things to work on. And by His grace, overcome them. By His grace, be a better servant. And then in the morning, how difficult would it be to think about five things for which you're really thankful. Five things for which you're thankful. Now, the person who wrote the article I referred to earlier said, does these things sound easy to do? Absolutely not. Otherwise, we wouldn't still have so many grumpy people. Well, these things are not easy to do. It takes effort. But try to train ourselves to think about how good God is to us. Every day we experience His goodness. We experience His mercy. We really have much to be happy about. Amen? Well, let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, we honestly confess that there is a great proneness within us to complain about things. Complain about the little things in life, especially to complain about other people. And we even complain about the way you treat us. We ask that you would forgive us and help us to change in our thinking and to consider how good you are and the actual fact that we all deserve hell. But you have had mercy upon us. You have saved us from our sins. You have saved us many times from injury, from harm, from great disasters. Help us to be more joyful in the Lord. For indeed, it's a joyful person who attracts others to listen to a witness about the gospel of Christ. Amen.